We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Job chapter 9, and we will read verses 32 and 33. Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, especially 33. Verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Job's sufferings were great. Who of us can truly enter into them? He suffered in his body, he suffered in his soul. God not only afflicted him in temporal things, but in spiritual things. Job felt pain in his body and in his mind, physical misery and mental anguish. God was contending with him, and Job didn't know why. He didn't understand it. He says somewhere else, "Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why is God fighting against me?" Well, Job knew that he was a sinner, but he also knew that he was innocent of the charge of wickedness that his friends accused him of. It doesn't seem any of his friends claimed to be sinless, but they reasoned that since Job's sufferings were so severe, it must be because of some hidden, grievous wickedness that he had committed. But Job denied the charge. He's ready to vindicate himself. He even does say in the following chapter, in his prayer to God, verse 7, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand." But is this plea reaching the throne of heaven? In Job's experience, it seems God is far away. And if Job's prayer is not coming before the throne of God, how can he be heard? And on the other hand, even if Job's prayer and plea did reach to heaven, how could he expect his innocence really to win the day? Because Job is a self-confessed sinner. He acknowledges he is a sinner. And so Job is longing for help. His soul is yearning for someone to represent him. Oh, that there were indeed a person that could bring Job to God and bring God to Job, that there was a go-between that could bring God and Job together. Yes, a daysman that might lay his hand upon them both. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is that daysman that Job needed. Jesus is the mediator. He is the go-between. And it is through his mediation that sinners come before God and are accepted. It is because of his mediation that God himself reconciles sinners to himself. Are you like Job, feeling the need of a mediator? Feeling perhaps there's no one to represent your case, no one to go between you and God? How you need a mediator? Well, the Bible tells us that there is a mediator, and his name is Jesus, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. This Savior is a daysman. He is the one who can lay his hand upon us both, the one who can bring about reconciliation between God and man, between God and you. Job said, "Neither is there any daysman that might lay his hand upon us both." But there is a daysman. There is a Savior. There is a mediator. Job's faith indeed was in the Messiah, Christ to come, but his knowledge of the Messiah was not as clear and full as our knowledge is. We know, we have clear knowledge that Jesus Christ is the daysman or mediator that we need. And that's what we consider, first of all, the need of the daysman. The need of the daysman or mediator. In the second place, we will consider the work of the daysman. What is the actual work of Christ, his person and his work? The work of the daysman. And in the third place, we will consider the faith in the daysman. This reliance of faith, depending upon Christ as our mediator, the daysman who might lay his hand upon us both. So we have first the need, and then the work, and then the faith in regard to the daysman. The need of the daysman, the work of the daysman, and the faith in the daysman. May the Lord open the eyes of every one of us to see clearly there is a daysman. There is one who goes between God and the sinner, the one who reconciles sinners to God by his death on the cross of Calvary. The daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. The need of this daysman. And we see the need of the daysman in Job's experience. This chapter begins by asking the age-old question, and that is, how can man be just with God? How can a sinful man be justified before God? Verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He's referring to the statement of Bildad in the previous chapter, Job chapter 8 and verse 3, where Bildad actually asks a question, doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Can God do something wrong? Can he judge unrighteously? No, obviously, God is just. He's always just. It's impossible for him to be unjust. Job answers, I know that. I know it is so of a truth. But my question is, how should man be just with God? So man, he knows, is a sinner, and God, he knows, is just. How can Job or any man be just before God? So even if Job is right, this is what he's saying, even if his friends are all wrong and they are charging Job with doing something wicked to get all of this punishment upon him, his house, his children taken away, his livestock destroyed, all that he has gone through, the affliction upon his body, Job's friends were charging him with some evil that he committed to get all of this punishment. But even if they're wrong, even if Job is right, if Job had done nothing to merit, as it were, all of this punishment, still, how can he be just with God? He is just before his fellow men. He is innocent of the charges that they are bringing upon him. Just before man, but how can he be just before God? How can man be just with God? The answer is, there is no way for himself, of himself, to be just before God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners, including Job, including Job's friends. Job admits he is a sinner. He may be just before man and be blameless in his walk and his conduct before others, but is he really going to claim to be just in the sight of God? Verse 3, he says, if he, that is God, will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. So if God will contend with man, if God is going to fight with man and confront man and deal with man severely. Even a man who is innocent of great outward wickedness, if God will contend with man, how can man answer God? He cannot, Job says. He cannot answer him one of a thousand. God has a thousand questions for man. And man, who is a sinner, cannot answer even one of those questions. Once in Scotland, when I was a student, there was a man I was talking with, and the subject of religion and the existence of God came up. And he said, well, if there is a God, the man said, if there is a God, then I have a lot of questions for him. And I simply replied, do you not think that he has a lot of questions for you? The question was put to Adam long ago, Adam, where art thou? And God is asking us many questions. He is searching us and he is demanding of us, where are you? Where are you spiritually? What have you done? Where are you going morally and spiritually? Why have you gone astray? Why are you wandering off? Why have you been rebellious? And what can we say? We're like the man who has asked the question, friend, wherefore camest in thou hither without a wedding garment? You came in to the wedding, but you didn't take the wedding garment. How is that? And he was speechless. We cannot answer God. We are speechless because we are sinners. How can sinful man be just with God? And then Job acknowledges the wisdom and power of God in verse 4. He, speaking of God, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? God is all wise and all knowing. He is looking into our hearts. He sees our secret faults. He sets our secret sins before the brightness of his face. God is all wise, knowing everything we have done. He knows all about us, but he is also mighty in strength. He is omnipotent, all powerful. And who can stand against him? Who can claim to be innocent before God as if God could be deceived when he's all wise? And who can harden himself against the Holy One and defy God and prosper and get away with his sin? No, you see, the wisdom of God and the power of God make it impossible for man to escape and evade the sentence of death which he deserves. Job, in this chapter, is making much, rightly so, of the power of God, describing the actions of God, all to show that Job is weak. How can he, sinful, weak man, reason with God, speak to God, claim to be innocent before God, especially in this context, in light of the infinite power of God? In verse 5, he says, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. God causes mountains to crumble, volcanoes to erupt. He causes earthquakes. Continuing in the following verses, God causes eclipses to cover the sun and causes darkness even when it is daytime. He spreads out the skies and storm clouds come. And then he says in another verse that he even walks or treads upon the sea, the waves of the sea, verse 8. And that is an image of doing the impossible. A man walking on the sea was the Egyptian hieroglyphic for anything that was impossible. Well, what is impossible for man is possible with God. Job is saying that God can do all things. He creates the stars and upholds them. He does wonders without number. And it's beyond Job's power to comprehend the works of God. Job knows that. Who can hinder God's purposes? And Job doesn't see God. Verse 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. But He sees the effects of God's power. He feels that God is at work and God is displeased. God is displeased with Job and all that he's going through and all of these trying, awful circumstances he's passing through. He says, verse 15, about God, or rather, backing up to verse 12, "Behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Who can question God's dealings?" Verse 13, "If God will not withdraw his anger," see, he's acknowledging God is angry in his experience. "If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him." All who are proudly resisting God and fighting against God, they stoop down beneath the pressure of the Almighty. The proud helpers do stoop under him. Verse 14, "How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him?" How can he argue with God? How can he reason with God? Those who proudly fight against him, they are losing. They are crushed. Job says, I can't speak to God and reason with him. I must simply submit to his divine authority and his supreme rule. Verse 15, "Whom, though I were righteous," though I were righteous, he's not claiming to be righteous in this context, "yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge." All Job can do is submit. Even if Job would claim to be righteous, yet he feels he cannot claim this in the presence of God. He would just have to leave the matter in God's hands, the righteous judge. "I would make supplication to my judge." Going down to verse 20 and 21. "If I justify myself," again, he cannot claim to be just before God. "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life." He's saying if he did claim to be perfect, he wouldn't even know himself. Who is that perfect man I was talking about? If I claim to be perfect, where is he? I wouldn't know myself. And so he knows that if he claimed to be perfect, he wouldn't be telling the truth. He says if he claimed to be innocent before God, his own mouth would condemn him. Claiming to be innocent, that very claim proves he's a sinner. And we need to ask ourselves, do we understand these things? Are we going to come into the presence of God and claim, "I've done nothing wrong. I've never rebelled against God. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm certainly not like that publican. I'm not like that grievous sinner that would, by his behavior, bring down fire and brimstone upon the city. I've done nothing that is wicked. I've never had a wicked desire." Who's going to claim that? Who's going to claim to be perfect? If we made such a claim, our very mouth would condemn us. It's a boastful claim. It's defiant against God. God says all have sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But then you might say, "Well, I would never do that. I would never say I'm not a sinner." There you are. Your own mouth condemns you. That's a proud statement. You don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. Your heart is saying, "I haven't sinned." Our hearts are proud. We don't want to admit our sin. You might be growing up in the church and be converted, and you say, "Well, when would I ever make excuses for myself? I used to hear about people making excuses. I'm not making any excuses for myself." And then time goes by, and then you found yourself failing in this and that and the other, and what do you know? You're making excuses for yourself. You're ready to justify yourself. Our sinful hearts will bring forth pleas and self-defense and excuses for our sin. So Job is not going to claim innocence before God. At least that is what he is implying in this context. Our hearts make excuses. Our hearts justify ourselves. We are self-righteous by nature. And though we wouldn't say it with our words, we're saying it in our hearts. I have done nothing wrong. And I certainly haven't done anything wrong to get all this in my life. And what are we doing when we say that? When we're saying, I don't deserve all these trying, awful circumstances I'm passing through. We're saying that we're in the right and God is in the wrong. It's very solemn to justify ourselves and say, I don't deserve this. When God has brought it to pass, we're saying God is not right to bring this into my life. We need to recognize our own pride. And remember what God says in his word in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 39. Wherefore, why doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. He feels that God is dealing with them in the way of chastisement. From that point of view, God has not yet pardoned their sin. But he's still pleading mercy, trusting in God, looking to the Lord. He says in verse 49, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. He's waiting upon God to look down from heaven in mercy to him and to others. Well, going back to Job, in verse 22, he says, this is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. This is Job's whole point. This is the theme that is carried out in the whole book, that there are times when God does treat the righteous the same way with the wicked in outward circumstances. His friends had said, no, God always spares the righteous. Job says, no, God often does cause affliction to come upon the righteous and the wicked. The righteous often do suffer with the wicked. And then he says in verse 24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we see today? It's the ungodly, the unrighteous, the immoral. They have the power. They have the authority. They have so much of the prosperity. The earth is given to the wicked. Job says this. He's saying to his friends, can't you see this? Who has all the power in the world? Is it the righteous? No, it's the ungodly. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? So the judges, their faces are being covered as if they're being led to execution. Here are righteous judges, and the wicked are treating them poorly. It's as if they're being given over to execution. So the wicked have power, the righteous don't. And if not, if that's not the case, Job is saying, where and who is he? If God has not permitted this, who is? Who is permitting this? It's God who has permitted this. He has allowed and permitted the wicked to triumph and have prosperity in the world. So Job is saying, this is the doing of God. And he's saying to his friends, it's not because I have been wicked. It's not because I have committed some grievous sin that God is bringing all this to pass upon me. This is the case. God has given the earth to the wicked for now. And God often causes the righteous to suffer with the wicked in the same calamities. So Job acknowledges that his days are going so fast. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. And so on. And then he says, if I forget my complaint, if I try to forget it, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I'm just going to put my troubles aside and comfort myself. I'm afraid of all my sorrows. They will all just come back when I'm not suspecting it. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. God is treating Job as if he were not innocent, as if Job did commit something wicked. That's clear. He acknowledges that. And so he is He is not going to speak to God and say, I am innocent. Again, he says in verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. In those days, people thought that snow water was more pure because the water came from snow that is white. So even if I wash myself in the cleanest water, he says, and make my hands ever so clean, if I make excuses for myself and justify myself and claim to be innocent, what will happen? He says to God, verse 31, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. If I claim to be innocent before God, he will just throw me into a polluted ditch, and I'll be filthy. And then when I come out of the water bathing in this polluted water, I come out and get dressed, my very clothes would abhor me because of the stench of the pollution of the ditch. He's saying that God will show me. If I claim to be innocent, justify myself, God will show me my sins. He will show me my filthy heart, and all my sins will rise up before me. No, it's no use. No use making excuses for oneself and claiming to be just and innocent in the sight of God. Verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job is saying that God is not a man that he could just go to and reason things out. No, the one he speaks to is infinitely higher than him. He is almighty and all wise. He cannot go to God and argue his case. He is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He can't go to God as he can go to his three friends and say, you don't understand, I have this, and I have this going for me, and here's my case, I present it to you, judge righteously. No, Job can't do that with God. Job is not a man. God is not a man that he can reason with him, and we should come together in judgment. And then he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Verse 33. Seeing it is God who is contending with me, it is God that I am dealing with. I cannot do this. I cannot reason. I cannot answer him. And not only that, not only can Job not go to God and reason with him and argue his case, he's saying, I don't even have someone to represent me. I don't have someone to go to God for me. And even if I did, even if I tried to claim innocence before God through this person who represents my case, how could that happen? How could I do that when God is wiser than me, when God is stronger than me? How can I reason with God even through the one who would represent me? How can I possibly speak to God or someone represent my case to God when I'm so sinful, when he could easily cast me into a polluted ditch, showing me all my sins? Remember Eli and his wicked sons. And he was too soft on them. He did speak with them. Eli did rebuke his sons, who were wicked priests. Eli said to them, "If in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" You can go to your neighbor and say, "I'm sorry, I've done you wrong." Or you can ask someone to represent you and go to this offended brother and say to this person, he doesn't want to speak with me, will you speak to him and ask him to be reconciled to me? But Eli is telling his sons, if you sinned against the Lord, who will entreat for you? Who's going to persuade God to be reconciled to you? Job is saying, I have friends indeed. I'm speaking to my three friends, and they don't understand my situation, and they are not seeing it rightly. They are on the same level with me, but who is on the same level with God and can speak to him for me? Who is on my level? I have friends on my level, but who is on my level and at the same time on God's level that can lay his hands upon us both? What Job is describing is, of course, the office or work of someone who can reconcile two parties, one who is a mediator. And he is describing someone that we know in the New Testament has come to be the mediator and who has done just this. He lays his hands upon both God and man to unite them, to reconcile them. God and man reconciled. This is a daysman, and this is what Job needed, and this is what we all need, a daysman or mediator, and that daysman is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both, but there is a daysman." Job indeed was trusting in the Messiah, Christ to come. His hope was in the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, that Christ would come and by dying would destroy Satan who had the power of death. But he didn't have the full knowledge that we do, that Jesus is literally an intercessor. He is indeed a go-between. He is the one who can represent man to God and reconcile God and man. In the second place, the work of the daysman. The word daysman in the Hebrew is literally one who can judge or argue a case. He is an umpire. He is an arbiter, a person who has the power to decide a dispute after hearing both sides. So he hears both sides. Each one gives their reasons and evidence that they are in the right. And then the arbiter or the umpire or the daysman, as it is called here, can reconcile them by making a decision after hearing both sides. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a person who can just decide a dispute between two persons at odds. Jesus is someone in his office and work who actually reconciles them. He is called the peacemaker, the efficient peacemaker, the daysman, the mediator betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job is saying that basically we are both at odds. There's something between us. There's a rift. God is contending with me. God is angry with me. That's all I can say. He's punishing me as if I were wicked, as if I were the most grievous sinner on earth. He's contending with me. He's angry with me, and I'm afraid of God. I'm driven away from him. In fact, I know that I have sinned against him. And if someone would declare my innocence before God, well, what is to be done? Sorry, if someone declared my innocence before man, and I was blameless before man, again, going back to that question, what is to be done about my sin against God? How can man be just with God? And how can I be reconciled to God when I'm so sinful and God is so holy? How can God be reconciled to me? How will God no longer be angry with me? What I need is someone to lay his hand upon us both, that he would place his hand on me, and that he would place his hand on God, that we would be reconciled. I need a go-between, someone to go between me and God. Yes, Job was thinking about an umpire, perhaps, someone to decide the question. The context is he's reasoning with God, or he feels like that may be helpful, but he knows he can't because God is wiser and stronger. But is it possible at all? One to be an arbiter, one to decide the dispute. God is contending. There's a dispute. There's a rift. What is the matter? Why is this happening? So Job is just proposing the possibility of an umpire between him and God. But what Job wanted, we have, and that is not simply an umpire, but a mediator. It's not an umpire to declare our innocence, but a mediator to reveal God's righteousness. That's what Jesus does. Our innocence is not going to win the day. Our innocence before man might justify us before man, but our innocence, our claim to innocence, will never justify us before God. What we need is the innocence of someone else. We need the innocence of Christ. This is what Jesus brings to us. This one mediator between God and man. And the mediator includes, his office as mediator includes all his offices, prophet and priest and king. These are his mediatorial offices. And in his mediatorial office as prophet, he reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. So what does Jesus do as mediator? He declares to us God's righteousness as the basis of our acceptance before God. This is what he declares, not our righteousness, but God's righteousness, which is actually his own righteousness, the righteousness of this same mediator, Jesus Christ. Remember Elihu later on in Job chapter 33 speaks about Job, who is justifying himself more than God. His answer to Job is this: God is greater than man. Job knew that, but sadly, Job overemphasized his own righteousness before his friends. And so Elihu is telling Job that when you are in this situation, when you are being tried greatly in body and mind, God is severely dealing with you, that what you need is a messenger. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. And I believe that's not man's uprightness, but God's uprightness, to show man God's uprightness or God's righteousness. You need an interpreter to present to you, to declare to you the righteousness of God as the basis of your acceptance with God. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found one who has given his life a ransom for many. God is saying, I have found a ransom, one who has paid the price for sin by the shedding of his own precious blood. And that is how you can be forgiven and accepted with God. It's because of God's appointment. God has appointed the mediator, the daysman, one who can reconcile man to God, laying his hand upon them both, God and man. Yes, the Lord Jesus reveals to us the righteousness of God for forgiveness and acceptance with God. And he reveals what he himself did in his obedience and death for the salvation, the redemption of sinners of mankind. Because of the daysman's finished work, there is forgiveness to be enjoyed and experienced by sinners like you and me. Now, going back to the word daysman, it is an old word in the English language that referred to the day that was fixed for deciding cases. That's why it's called day or daysman. I suppose the word man refers to the man who was appointed to decide the case, but the word day certainly refers to the day that was fixed for deciding cases, daysman. So the daysman would be a man for that day, a man for the day fixed to decide the case. Well, here in the gospel, there is a man for the day. There is a man who has come to be the daysman, the one that would decide the case, but not just decide the case, not just persuade one party or the other. It's not mere entreaty. Again, it's not like Moses, the mediator who came, sent by God to man to convey God's message to the people. That's one function of a mediator from a superior the messenger is sent from the superior to the inferior, to the people of Israel. On the other hand, there are some mediators who represent the inferior to the superior. Remember, Bathsheba went to her son Solomon on behalf of Adonijah to speak to the king about on behalf of Adonijah. So Bathsheba was approaching King Solomon, who was on the throne. So whether it's from a superior to inferior or inferior to superior, there's the go-between. But the Lord Jesus is not just a messenger. He's not just persuading parties. No, he has come to work out peace. Again, he is the efficient peacemaker. He has made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. The Lord Jesus has the power, in other words, to reconcile both parties. He can lay his hand upon us both. He can lay his hand upon God. He can lay his hand upon man. He can reconcile God and man. How? How can Jesus reconcile God and man? The simple answer is because he is both God and man. There is Job. He is a man. And he cannot speak to God because God is infinitely higher than him. What Job needs is a man to represent him because Job is a man. He needs someone on the same level with himself. Not only that, but Job is a sinner and he deserves to suffer and die for his sin. So what he needs is a daysman who actually suffers and dies for him. And only a man can. Only a man can do that. You see, God cannot suffer and die. God, as God, cannot obey the law. He's the lawgiver. To obey the law implies inferiority. He's down. He's stooping down to obey. God, as God, cannot suffer. He cannot obey. He cannot die. His blessedness cannot diminish. So the mediator, the daysman, must be literally a man in order to obey the law and suffer and die. But again, here's Job. He needs someone on the same level with himself, but he has to deal with God. He needs someone who's on the level with God. And a mere man is no way sufficient to deal with God on behalf of sinners. Job is finite, and a mere man is finite. He doesn't know the mind of God. We need a mediator who is infinite, one who knows the mind of God. God is all wise. God is all powerful. And so the one to mediate between God and man must be God in order to know the mind of God and to know what was necessary in order to reconcile sinners to God. He needs to know what is necessary to meet the demands of God's justice. And this is found in Jesus. Jesus is all wise because Jesus is God. Jesus is almighty because Jesus is God. So the mediator must be man to be on the same level with man, but also innocent and able to suffer and die for sinful man. But the mediator must also be God in order to give infinite value to his obedience and death. You see, a mere man dying in the place of another could not avail. A mere man dying, well, his death is finite. It cannot put away the sin of others that deserve infinite punishment, punishment of eternal duration. So what is needed is a mediator who is divine. And infinite worth is derived from his divine nature to his human sufferings. And that is all found in Christ, who is God and man in one person forever. That is what is needed also, that there is a personal unity. It's not enough that that we look to God to do the work of God and we look to a man to do the work of man. He must be God and man in one person so that the works of this mediator may be accepted of God for us and relied on by us as the work of the whole person. There must be a personal unity. Think of it this way to help explain. If the mediator was not man, he could not die. And if the mediator was not God, his death could not avail. So he had to be man so that he could die, and the same person had to be God so that his death could have infinite value and satisfy divine justice and purchase our salvation and reconcile a multitude of sinners to God. Here's one person, one daysman, who can, this one person, lay his hand upon us both. He takes one hand and lays it upon God because he's God. He takes the other hand and lays it upon us because he is man. He who is both God and man lays his hand upon us both because he is God and man. He reconciles both. He lays his hand upon us both. Here, friends, is a suitable Savior. A suitable Savior. A daysman. A man for the day. A man for us. In our day, exactly suited to our need. Suited to our day, because our day is a day of wrath, unless we have a mediator. Our day is a day of punishment if we die without Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ can turn our day of wrath into a day of grace. In fact, it is a day of grace and mercy when we're hearing the gospel. Life and salvation are offered to us freely in Christ. And today's the day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There may not be another day for you, friend. You say, I'm going to wait till the next day, and the next week, or maybe the next year, or maybe 10 years or 20 years from now. That day may never come. God is giving you today to be saved. Today to believe in Christ and be reconciled to God through him. By his infinite merit, by his precious blood, by his finished work, come to the daysman. Come to the mediator. Come to him and he will lay his hand upon you because his hand is already upon God. He already has the offer of salvation and the promises of the gospel in his hand coming to you. His hand is already laid on God. Oh, if you come to him, he will lay his hand on you, friend. The daysman will lay his hand upon you both. Is this not a call to faith in the daysman? Yes, he's calling you. That's what we consider thirdly, the faith in the daysman. Job said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. But what Job didn't realize is that God was very near in the promise, and that Jesus, the mediator, was already working, and he works salvation in the midst of all the earth, and even from the beginning of time, as soon as the first promise was given, he is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not just because in the purpose of God he was going to offer himself on the cross to God and satisfy divine justice, but he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world because the virtue and benefits of his death were communicated to the elect in all ages, including in the Old Testament times. So Job was benefiting. Job was receiving pardon through the mediation of Jesus Christ even at that time. Job knew that his Redeemer liveth, and he would see him with his own eyes. Well, here's the work of the daysman. And this work we've just considered is revealed clearly to us in the New Testament. We have a clear, full knowledge in the scriptures of the New Testament of what Jesus has done and what is required of us. Jesus has done the work. What is required of us? What is required is that we rely on the daysman. And what is that but faith in Jesus Christ, a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Pray for this grace. Pray for the gift of faith. Pray now, friend, as you're hearing the last words of this sermon. Pray that God would work faith in you and unite you to Christ in effectual calling, that you would be awakened, that you would be convinced and converted. You would see yourself a sinner, a transgressor, worthy of eternal wrath, and that you would be so shaken up as that you would flee to Christ. Seeing his suitability enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ, and God renewing your will and persuading you and enabling you to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. Job earnestly desired a daysman. If only someone would come and speak to God for me. He earnestly desired, he yearned for it. Do we also long for the daysman? Faith involves desire, the heart going out to Jesus and closing with Christ. Again, it's the renewing of the will. Do our hearts go out to Christ? Do we earnestly desire the daysman? God is calling us to lift up our voice and cry to him, and to wait and watch and watch and wait as they that do the morning light to see. If there were guards around a castle staying up all night, they knew at sunrise they could go home. They would be looking for the first signs of light to appear over the horizon. Waiting, longing, yearning for the Son of Righteousness to come in your experience. Are you longing for the daysman, the man for the day, Jesus Christ, suitable to your need? Well, then cry to him and lift up your voice and cry mightily to God. This is when people find, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Can this be said of you? Searching with all your heart. That is when God hears. God hears prayer. And God heard Job and answered him, even out of a whirlwind. Sometimes God answers our prayers by fearful things in righteousness, things we never expected. God may be answering your prayers even though you're still shaking and trembling. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and here he's asking, as it were, 1,000 questions to Job. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when I created the worlds? Declare, speak, reason, answer, if thou hast understanding. No, Job is not all wise. Job was born yesterday and knows nothing. And finally, Job's only answer is, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I'm not going to excuse myself. I'm not going to defend myself. No, friend, if we try to do so, we will not prosper. So don't cover up your sin. You cannot answer God, one of 1,000. Why have you done this? Why have you gone astray? We have nothing to plea but this: Jesus is our daysman. Jesus is the mediator who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified into time. He died for sinners all over the world, not for every single person, but he gave himself a ransom for many. He laid down his life, and that is my hope. He paid the price for sin. And his obedience and death make up my righteousness. His finished work is my foundation. Christ crucified, the daysman, the kinsman redeemer. And that is my hope. That's the basis. That's the plea. That's the only answer I have. And friends, this is a righteousness that will stand the test when the all-seeing eye of God alights upon you. and God scrutinizes your righteousness, you will say, this is my righteousness. And it's absolutely flawless because my righteousness is the Lord's. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's a perfect righteousness. That's a perfect salvation. That's a perfect pardon. And this is the way of peace through the daysmen. Job was afraid. He felt God's displeasure. He said at the end of our chapter, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. But if Christ is our mediator and daysman, then the rod of his wrath will be taken away. He will give us the spirit of adoption, and we will cry, Abba, Father, and perfect love will cast out fear. And if we have found Christ as our daysman, our desire will be to be conformed to his image. Let us look to our daysman to make continual intercession for us and give us the continual supply of his Holy Spirit. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, thou art all wise, thou art all powerful. May we submit to thee, may we make our supplication to thee, and as it were, leave our matter in thy hands, knowing that the judge of all the earth will do right, that thou art a just God and a Savior, and thou hast made promises in thy word, and they come to us in the hand of Christ. Oh, that we, Lord, would put our amen to the promises, and Lord, take our amen by the hand of Christ, and lay it upon the Father, and lay the promises upon us, and may the hand of Christ be upon us both to reconcile us and give us peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. Give us this peace, O Lord, that passeth all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be with us now and keep us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.